Now for our second reading in God's Word, we'll turn to 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy. And we'll read chapter 1 and the first 12 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's hear the word of our God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Amen. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word. And we'll consider this morning just verses 8 to 12 in terms of what we read. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul here is at the end of his life. He is imprisoned in Rome, and he is soon to die as a martyr for the faith. 2 Timothy 4:6, the time of my departure has come. And as Paul is finishing his life, he is beset by troubles. Many of his supporters have deserted him, and he's aware of grave theological error in the church. But in spite of all that's going on in his life and in the lives of others, as Paul is finishing his life, as he is writing his last letter, he is unshaken in his confidence in his God and in his Saviour. At the end of his life, Paul's testimony is simply this: the Lord will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom, 2 Timothy 4:18. And Paul, as he's writing, has the burden that his testimony will be also lived out in Timothy's life and will also be lived out in our lives. Paul writes to Timothy with one goal: to encourage us to remain faithful as Christians, to remain those who trust that the Lord will bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. And in the section we're looking at this morning, verses 8 to 12 of chapter 1, Paul is pressing home this call to faithfulness. And he is concerned that persecution, that the mockery and ridicule of the world doesn't blow us off course and cause us to turn away from the glorious gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. He's concerned that we don't become ashamed of Jesus Christ. And with our society increasingly pressing in on us, with society increasingly making it feel ridiculous at times to be a Christian, we need to hear Paul's call to us to be unashamed, to be unembarrassed Christians. And as we work through Paul's message to us this morning, we'll see three things that press home this call to remain faithful, to be unashamed. We'll see first, verse 8, the call to be unashamed of the gospel. Then we'll see verses 9 to 11, the call for us to be glorying in the gospel. And then we'll see verse 12, the call for us to be trusting in the power of God. Be unashamed of the gospel. Be those who are glorying in the gospel. Be those who are trusting in the power of God. First then, Paul calls us to be unashamed of the gospel, verse 8. And he begins by linking back to what has gone before. He begins verse 8 with a therefore. And this therefore is building on what he's told us in verse 7. The truth that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And Paul is saying, you are indwelt by the Spirit. You have the Spirit who removes fear, who gives you power and love and self-control living in your hearts. And because you are Spirit-indwelt people, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Do not be ashamed of the good news about Jesus Christ, the good news of full and free forgiveness of sins. You have the Spirit in your hearts. That Spirit who can give you all the power you need to overcome your weakness, all the self-control you need to overcome the fear of man. Because you are Spirit-filled Christians, do not be ashamed of the gospel. And Paul, in telling us this, points to an obvious reality. And that is, it is possible for Christians to be ashamed of Jesus Christ, to be embarrassed about the truths concerning Jesus and his work. You know, Paul isn't warning us here about something hypothetical. It is a real and tragic truth that Christians, you and I, can be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in the children's talk and the life of Peter. How he was so ashamed of Jesus when Jesus was going to his death that three times Peter denied that he knew him. Culminating with, then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. But we don't need to go to Peter and the depths of the shame he felt about the Lord Jesus Christ to know that Christians can be ashamed of the gospel. We just need, sadly, I'm sure, to look at ourselves, to run through the opportunities we have had where we've hesitated to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the opportunities that we've missed to explain that we love the Lord Jesus and are his followers. It's all so easy in the days that we live in to be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so we need Paul's call. We need Paul's warning to us. We need his reminder that as Spirit-filled believers, we have no need to be ashamed, because the Spirit can work in us all that we need to testify boldly to the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we move on, it's important to realize how serious a thing it is that we're talking about. We read in Mark 8, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory." This whole area of not being ashamed of the gospel is so important, because if ultimately, unrepentantly, and repeatedly we are ashamed of Jesus, that is a sign that we are not believing in Jesus at all. But as those, I'm sure, who are all too frequently ashamed of Jesus, be encouraged and not discouraged by this warning that Paul gives us here. Know that therefore we have the Spirit who can take away that fear in our hearts, who can give us that power to witness. Know that the Spirit is working in us to take away that feeling of being ashamed of Jesus Christ. And think back to Peter, who denied his Savior with oaths and curses, but so great is the work of the Spirit and the grace of Jesus Christ that Peter was taken from that man who denied Jesus to the one who would be a great leader and servant in the church. I'm sure we're all confronted by this verse, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ," and our hearts sink. But if our hearts do sink, go to Jesus Christ with thankfulness that though we are often ashamed of him, he is the one who has taken all of our shame upon himself and blotted it out on the cross. There Jesus, Hebrews 2, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus' death washes away all our past being ashamed of him and gives us the power in the future to not be ashamed of our Savior. So Paul says, don't be ashamed of Jesus, but then he goes on to say, don't be ashamed either of God's people. Whatever the condition, whatever the sufferings of God's people, don't be ashamed of Jesus, nor of me, Paul says, his prisoner. And what Paul is saying to us is how we treat God's people ultimately reveals how we treat Jesus himself. Because Jesus, his good news, and his people are bound together as one. What will be said on the day of judgment? Truly, truly, I say unto you, as much as you have done it for the least of these my children, you have done it to me. And again, in the current climate, it's so easy to be ashamed of God's people. They might say things in ways that we just don't think are particularly wise in the current cultural climate. They might bring suffering on themselves because they said that there and we wouldn't say it there, and that's not very wise. But what this verse says to us is, whilst we're never to condone being unwise, when the Lord's people, people he has loved enough to give his life for, are suffering because of the truth or because they are Christians, we aren't to stand apart from them and leave them to the ridicule of this world. We are not to be ashamed of them, but to help and stand with them. Paul goes on, don't be ashamed of Jesus, don't be ashamed of his people, and show that you are not ashamed by being willing to share in suffering for the gospel of the power of God. To demonstrate we are unashamed of Jesus, Paul says, to demonstrate that we are unashamed of his suffering people, we must be willing to walk in the paths of suffering ourselves. We must be willing to walk in the footsteps of Jesus himself. A servant, Jesus said, is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. To be unashamed of Jesus means that we must be prepared to suffer for him. Now, it might be that that suffering is very mild. It might be that we miss out on so-called fun because we don't go out and get drunk. It might be that we're just viewed as a bit odd, a bit simplistic for believing what so much of society thinks is just a fairy story. Now, the gospel of Jesus will always be, 1 Corinthians, folly to the Gentiles. Or, you know, it might get a little bit more serious. And if we hold to traditional Christian morality today, we might be viewed as positively evil, an influence that is not good. But in whatever ways, we must be willing to share in suffering for the sake of Jesus. We must be willing to be accounted fools for the sake of Christ. But Paul concludes his exhortation in verse 8 with comfort. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of his people. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And what Paul is saying there is everything we experience, whatever suffering it is all under God's sovereign control. Any suffering is by the power of God. It's within his ordination, his plan. And it's reminding us that the suffering of Jesus, the greatest suffering the world has ever seen, was under God's control and redounded to the greatest blessing the world has ever seen, the salvation of sinners. And what Paul is saying is you will suffer. That is under God's sovereign control. And so that is ultimately for our good. Just as Jesus' suffering brought great blessing, so any suffering we endure for the testimony of Jesus is part of God's plan. It is part of the all things which work together for our good, for those who are the called according to God's purpose. Paul reminds us that in our suffering for the testimony of Jesus, God remains in control. It's all under his power. So, be unashamed of the gospel. Then, more briefly, we are to be those who go on glorying in the gospel, verses 9 to 11. Why on earth would we be unashamed of something that brings us suffering? Suffering is a bad thing. No suffering brings joy. Why would we suffer? Only because the thing we are suffering for is glorious and absolutely worth it. And Paul goes on in these verses 9 to 11. Paul, as he is suffering himself in chains in Rome, about to die a martyr's death, tells us Jesus is worth suffering for. Paul says, lift your eyes from present circumstances to what is ours in Jesus Christ and behold what that is worth. He begins in verse 9, reminding us that when we suffer, it is because we have salvation itself. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. God, Paul is saying, has delivered us from the condemnation due to our sins. He has redeemed us from the curse of sin. Instead of eternal death, he has given to us in Christ eternal life. And that salvation is sure. Paul doesn't say he might save us. It isn't perhaps he will save us. Paul says, who has saved us? He's saying suffer because your salvation is secure. It's secure now, in the future, and forevermore. There is no doubt. It is worth enduring suffering because God has definitively saved us. And this, Paul goes on, is a salvation that changes us. It makes us better people, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling. In being saved, we have our lives changed, our lives conformed to the life of Jesus, the Holy One. God has called according to his purpose, and those he has called according to his purpose, Romans 8, are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And Paul is saying that in saving us, God has given us a holy calling. That holy calling is to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious thing that is, to be delivered from sin, to be saved, and to be given the holy calling of having our lives made like Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on, there is more to say about the wonders that is ours. He tells us that this salvation, this holy calling, is a free gift of God. The glory of our salvation is that it is not because of our works, verse 9, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Our salvation is sure. Our salvation is worth suffering for because it doesn't depend on us. It is all God's gift. And if there's one truth that Paul wants every church to be rooted, grounded, and established in, it is that everything we have is of grace. And that grace is in Christ Jesus, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Jesus, Paul is saying, in the glory of his person as the God-man, in the wonder of all that he has done in his saving work, is the grace of God made flesh. And all that we know of saving grace is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Christ that we have sure, full, free salvation. That is Paul's gospel. And what wonders we are freely given in Christ that are worth suffering for. Verses 9b through 10. Before the ages began, now manifest through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul is saying from all eternity, before the ages began, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was purposing to save a people. God, Paul says, intended, apart from works, always, from all eternity, to save sinners. And that eternal saving purpose is now revealed in Jesus. And what has Jesus done in bringing that saving purpose into the world? He has done nothing less than abolish death and bring light and immortality to life. Sin, that brought death into the world, spiritual and physical. But Jesus has come and endured that curse of death for us. He has borne our sins in his body on the tree. And in his resurrection, he has declared death destroyed. Jesus has truly abolished death, Hebrews. Through death, he destroyed the one who has the power of death. And as the one who is the very resurrection and the life, he has brought us life in the place of death. That's what is ours in Jesus, Paul is saying. The curse of sin wiped out. The blessing of everlasting life given to us, free, without money or without price. In Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Well, what a glorious thing it is to be given all this eternally purposed salvation in Jesus. And glorying in what we have in Jesus Christ is what gives us the perspective to endure suffering, the perspective to be unashamed of Jesus, whatever the consequences of that are. Paul himself wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 of the light, momentary affliction that was suffering in this life. And when you run through Paul's life, you think, how can this man talk of what he endured as light and momentary? Beaten, rejected, despised. But he said, everything I've gone through is light and momentary because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Everything I am going through, he said, is simply preparing me for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because Paul was one who gloried in the life and immortality that Jesus Christ had brought to light, he had found perspective on all the sufferings he endured in this world. And therefore he was unashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we see that in what he himself says in verse 11. He says, this gospel that I want you to glory in and understand is my life. I am living it out and suffering for it. The message of the gospel, Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. These things I'm talking to you about, Timothy. They're not outside of me. This great gospel hope of eternal life isn't something that is external to me. It's in my heart. It's consumed me. It's my very life. I'm an apostle. I'm laying the foundations of gospel truth for all time. I'm a preacher. I'm a herald to the world of the life that there is in Jesus. I'm a teacher. I'm seeking to ground God's people increasingly in the truths about Jesus Christ. This is who I am, Timothy, because I, Paul, am glorying in the gospel. How could Paul live as he did, giving his life in these ways, suffering as he did? Because he was embedding himself in Jesus Christ and the worth of the Saviour. And so in the light of the glorious gospel of the grace of God, the question for us is, are we living as Paul lived? Are we glorying in what really matters? Do we have perspective on life and on eternity? Well, none of us are called to be apostles. Very few of us are called to be preachers. Very few of us are called to be teachers. But all of us, if we are glorying in the gospel as Paul did, will in informal ways herald the gospel to those who are outside the church. All of us will teach one another as fellow believers of the glories and beauty of Jesus Christ. If we are captivated by the gospel, then in ways that are appropriate for us, we will live the life that Paul did. And we will take whatever consequences come our way. So, be unashamed of the gospel. Glory in Jesus Christ, who is the gospel. And do this, trusting, verse 12, in the power of God. Paul has reminded Timothy and us of the need to be unashamed, to be willing to suffer. He's called us to behold the glorious gospel of God's grace in Jesus. And now he says to Timothy, verse 12, I am practicing what I am preaching. Verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do. I'm living a life for Jesus. And that has led me into suffering. So Paul is saying to Timothy and us, I'm not calling you to do anything I'm not doing myself. I'm not calling you to live in a way that I haven't experienced and gone through. I'm in chains in Rome. I'm about to die a martyr's death. Paul is saying, I'm no actor. I'm no hypocrite. I'm calling you, Timothy, to live as I have lived. But then Paul tells us how he can live in this way. Yes, he is glorying in the gospel, but there's more, verse 12, to explain how Paul can endure this suffering. To explain to us how he is so unashamed. And he says it's because of God's work in him. I am not ashamed, Paul says, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Two things are keeping Paul. Two things are enabling him to suffer for the sake of the gospel in all its glories as he does. He knows God and he rests in God's power. Paul knew what he believed. You know, Paul knew his doctrines. But more than that, what Paul is saying here is that he didn't simply know doctrine. He knew God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He knew who he believed in. He didn't simply carry in his pocket a set of doctrines. He's saying, I can suffer because I know God. I'm living in a real relationship with the living God. I know him. And you know, we need doctrine. Doctrine's a great thing. We can't know God without doctrine. But we need more. To go on in our lives, we need more than doctrine. We need a living relationship with the living God. We need to know God. And knowing someone is different to knowing things about someone. We might know lots of things about a person. You know, how tall they are, what colour their hair is, what job they do, what their hobbies are. And we haven't got a clue what that person is. We don't know them, we know things about them. And what Paul is saying is, I can endure suffering. Because I don't just know things about God, doctrine. I know God himself. I am walking in daily communion with the triune God. I am living out the experience of my prayer in Philippians 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And Paul is saying, because I know God, because I'm living in communion with him, I can endure suffering. Because in knowing God, I'm already, Paul is saying, experiencing some of the blessings that are to come. Because to know God is eternal life. How can we live in the light of the life and immortality that Jesus has brought to light? By knowing God. Because that is eternal life begun in our hearts. So Paul says, I can suffer because I know God, and because I know God, I am fully persuaded of his power. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Fundamentally, why can the Apostle Paul go on in the life that he has lived? Because God will carry him to the end. God will see his work in the apostle's life to its ultimate and to its triumphant conclusion. God has given a calling to Paul. He's given gifts to Paul. He's entrusted him with the apostolic message. He's given eternal life to him. And having given Paul all of these things, God will see these things to the end. God will guard Paul. God will keep Paul. And Paul is saying, I know this. I am fully persuaded of this. I can go on because God is going to guard me. God is going to show that his grace is sufficient for me. God is going to show that his power, his strength is made perfect in my weakness. God will keep me so I can go on whatever I am experiencing. And you know, if we are to be unashamed of the gospel, if we are to be those who go on glorying in the gospel, then the only way to do that is to get to know our God better and to rest in his power to see us home. Knowing God, resting in his covenant faithfulness, will enable us to endure whatever the world throws at us unashamed. Because Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. May God help us in a day when it's increasingly easy to be ashamed of Jesus Christ, to be ashamed of the gospel, to go on unashamed saying, I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. May God help us to live unashamed lives in the light of that conviction. Amen.